Oh, it's so good to get in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Just to worship and honor His great name and to celebrate Jesus. I'm so thankful that we have a Messiah, a Savior, one who rescues us and redeems us from sin and from bondage. How many would just be willing with the lifting of hands to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life? Praise God. We thank God for what He's done and how He's rescued and redeemed us. And one thing I've discovered about God is His arm is never too short to save. And if you see people in your life and if you're praying for family or friends that need to know Jesus, God's arm is not too short to save. And so we need to keep praying and keep seeking the Lord and keep being witnesses for Jesus Christ. So praise God. Thank you, worship team, and leading us in praise to God. Well, I do want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We've been going through this series called Entrusted, where we've been talking about how we live our lives in a way that glorifies God, how we can be good stewards of the things that God has given us. And so this morning we're finding ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 7 all the way down to verse 11. If you've missed any of the last number of weeks, you can listen online. We have those sermons posted. I know many of you are involved in small groups, and so I'm hearing God's doing some good things in those groups. If you still are interested in being a part of a group, it's not too late. You can sign up in the Connection Center there. But we have those groups in conjunction with the sermon series so that you can dive in a little bit deeper to discuss some of the things that we're talking about each Sunday. But I'm going to begin reading once again in chapter 4 of 1 Peter at verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we just come before You now. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope that we have through You, that Your word gives us life. Your life is infused in us, that You can, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts and minds this morning. God, we commit this time to You. We pray that Your hand would be known and your presence would be felt here today. Lord, we need You. We depend on You. Lord, I rely upon You this morning for Your grace. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember last Sunday, we talked about stewardship of our natural talents. In other words, the things that God has given us, some natural abilities, His skills, talents, and all those things. And the fact that God has given us those natural abilities, that we are accountable to God for what He's entrusted to us. And so we should not waste our talents or our skills that God has given, but worship God with them. But this morning, I want to kind of talk a little bit more, not on natural talents, but on, you could say, spiritual talents or spiritual gifts or graces that God has given us. And there is an important distinction and difference that I want to make from the outset. There's a difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. First of all, a natural talent is something that every human being has. If you are born, you have been given gifts, skills, abilities by God. Now, certainly you can grow in those gifts and abilities, but every human being, Christian or not, has a natural skill or ability or something that God has given them with, according to their ability, and they will one day be held accountable for that. But on the other hand, spiritual gifts are only for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. You could say that natural talents are given at birth by God, and certainly we can grow in those things. But also, when we receive the new birth through Jesus Christ, that God gives us spiritual gifts and abilities and graces. according to His will and His purposes. So although every human being has a natural talent, we need to be very clear that only Christians, only those that have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, only those of us who have done that have received spiritual gifts by God. Now, I want to say there's a lot that I could actually talk on this morning as it relates to the subject of spiritual gifts. And at some point in the future, I would, Lord willing, like to do an entire series on the whole subject of spiritual gifts and start working through each of those and talking about their purpose and how they're used and operated. So that perhaps is for another day. But this morning, I want to offer what you would call maybe a broader view and a broader scope to this subject of spiritual gift. I want to kind of talk at it a little bit more in a general sense regarding the spiritual gifts. And so we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 and reading verses 7 through 11 here this morning. This is one of the several New Testament passages that talks about spiritual gifts. And I will say that this passage talks about it in a more general sense. So in other words, it doesn't go into all the details and the specifics of the lists of the gifts, as you would see in other places in the New Testament. But this is a more general approach to the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, just to give us a little bit of a context to what is going on here in 1 Peter, Peter is writing a church that was going through a lot of suffering at this time. Many at the church at that time had been forced out of their homelands by the Romans and had had to make life in a new colony. They had to find another place to live. And they were like visiting foreigners, you could say, or resident aliens in their home, even as they were in this new place. And so Peter, recognizing that these people were displaced, that they were going through this intense suffering, reminds the church in the midst of their persecution that even though they were rejected by the culture, they were chosen by God. And they received the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. And so Peter keeps pointing this church back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the central theme as Peter is writing this congregation, this dispersed people, the suffering people. He's saying, look, keep your aim on Jesus Christ. Recognize that amidst all the suffering you see around you, all those things that are going on, you have a hope through Jesus Christ. And so because you are Christ's people, He expects you subsequently to live in the right way. And so he's going to talk a lot about in this letter about what it means to live in a way that honors God in the context of a Christian community. And here in chapter 4, he's going to offer some very practical advice as to how that is to be lived out in their community. And so he reminds them in the first few verses here of this chapter that they're going to one day have to give an account to God, that there's going to be a judgment, and so they need to live their lives in accordance with the commands of Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves once again in verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." When he says the end of all things is at hand, he says, in other words, live in the light of the nearness of the end. Live in the light of the nearness of the end. Don't be rooted in the world and its sin, but be rooted in the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Be rooted in Christ alone. Even if society rejects you and thinks that the gospel is irrelevant, everything ultimately will be judged in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, congregation. Keep that in mind, saints, as you think about what Christ has done. And so because of that reality, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. You know, we have to remember that we are living in the last days as well of a divinely initiated process. Therefore, like this church that Peter is writing to, we too should make sure that our behavior reflects the reality of Christ being Lord of our lives. That we cannot be careless. We have to really be awakened to the reality that the fact that we are living in the last days and that certainly temptation comes our way. And so we too must be sober-minded. We must think right and be awakened to the realities that are around us. We need to live right.
And so as we look at these next few verses in this chapter, Peter really offers four basic commands. And I'm not going to camp out on all these here this morning. I'm going to get to the fourth one and spend some more time on that this morning since that's more of our subject matter. But let me just, for the sake of knowing what's going on here, list these four things that Peter commands this church to do and be about. First of all, he says, I want you to think rightly and be clear-minded so that you can pray. I'll say that again. Think rightly and be clear-minded so you can pray. So in other words, what he's saying is that the reason for their clear-mindedness is prayer, that we seek the Lord. In fact, if you're not praying consistently, then you're not being clear-minded. You're not being sober-minded. You know, it's interesting, as we looked and saw the devastating news in the headlines in Las Vegas last Sunday night and Monday morning and throughout the whole week, you know, oftentimes we do this on social media, and I'm guilty of this as well. Sometimes we post thoughts and prayers to people, but we never end up praying. It's like a kind of a well wish, you know, thoughts and prayers to you. And I understand we mean well, and certainly we think about it. But if you posted that, did you actually pray? Did you get on your face and say, Lord, would you show up there? Would you show up in this country? And oftentimes we not only do this when we think of tragedies that are going on and devastation, things that are going on, but sometimes when we see people at church and we say, well, I'll be praying for you. And we say that kind of as a well-meaning wish, but do we actually follow up with praying about it? Peter's saying, if you want to be sober-minded, if you want to be awakened to the fact that we're living in the last days, don't just tell people you're going to pray. Pray. Pray for the needs of people. Do it fervently. So that's the first thing he says. If you're going to be a Christian community that's going to live right, you need to be a prayerful church. You need to be right-minded so that you can pray. The second thing he says in verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The second thing he commands them here specifically is persist in love for one another that covers sin. Keep loving people. And granted, you're going to probably, no matter what church you go to, in your work environment, you're going to come across people that might do things differently than you. They might have a different opinion from you. They might have a different philosophy of how something should be done. The truth is, everybody's different. There's a diversity of people, but that's a good thing. And God is saying, look, if you're going to be the church, keep loving people, even people that might do it differently than you. We're the body of Christ. And we're called to live in the love of Christ. So he says, persist in a love for one another that covers sin. The third thing he mentions here in verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The third thing he says is, be graciously hospitable to fellow believers without complaining. You know, I've done a lot of research and study on the subject of hospitality, and Lord willing, not only do I desire to get to the spiritual gift stuff, I'd love to get to the subject of biblical hospitality because this is a passion of my heart, and I think this is a great way to do outreach as we consider the people around us and using our homes as ministry centers. So Lord willing, I hope to get to this whole subject at a future point, but I will say that hospitality is a lost art in the church today, particularly here in the West. And I want to just invite us to remember that what God has given us, our homes, the places we live. Sometimes we wish that maybe we lived someplace else or had this house or did that. God has put you where you're at. God has put you here in this community and in your home for a reason. Show hospitality. The fourth and final thing, which I said we're going to talk a lot more about this morning, is found in verses 10 and 11. He basically says, serve one another with the gifts and grace you have received. So serve one another with the gifts and graces that you've received. So let me just share those four things that Peter's commanding this church to be about. Think rightly, be clear-minded so you can pray, persist in a love for one another that covers sin, and number three, be graciously hospitable for fellow believers without complaining, and finally, serve one another with gifts and the graces that God has given you. And so as I mentioned this morning, I want to talk on this fourth and final commandment about stewarding the gifts and graces God has entrusted us with. You know, what Peter is saying is that every believer, not just those who are on a platform, is called to minister.
That we are all called by God to work and to be in the mission field of God's handiwork and His kingdom work around this world. That you and I, all of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, that we have received grace from Him, and God intends for us to, by His grace, extend that and expand His kingdom. So there's several things I want to focus on here this morning that we should know about regarding spiritual gifts if we're going to walk in the faithfulness of God. The first is found in verse 10. He says, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The first thing I want to make very clearly as we talk about spiritual gifts this morning is that every Christian has received a spiritual gift by God. Every believer. No exceptions. When you and I came to Christ Jesus, when by the Holy Spirit He transforms our lives and we are now seated with Christ and we're in Him, He has also gifted us uniquely by His grace, and we are expected to follow accordingly. Dennis, so if you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men.
So because of Jesus Christ, He gives us His grace. Grace is something that you don't deserve, but God gives it anyway. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, I would define spiritual gifts this way. A spiritual gift is a supernaturally designed ability granted to every believer by the Holy Spirit to minister to the body of Christ and to advance His kingdom. I know if you're writing that down, it's a little bit of a mouthful, but you can listen in on the sermons online. But let me say it again. A spiritual gift is a supernaturally designed ability granted to every believer by the Holy Spirit to minister to the body of Christ and to advance God's kingdom. So we have to recognize that all of us have been gifted with God's grace. The Greek word is charis, or the Greek word for grace is charis. When you think of gifting of grace, you think of charisma. And so there's a sense where we've all been given the charisma of God in the sense that God has given us the gifts of His grace. The second thing we have to recognize when we understand God's grace and the gifts He's given us is that there are a number of different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. There's a diversity of gifts that God gives. Not every person and believer in Jesus Christ has the same gift. It's possible, obviously, to have more than one gift, but no believer has all the gifts. That's why we need the body of Christ. Amen? We need one another so that we can encourage, we can build one another up. As Scripture uses the language of edifying one another. Every Christian has at least one gift, perhaps maybe more, as we're faithful with them. But no Christian has every gift. Dennis, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, this is a little bit of a lengthier passage, but it relates to the subject of spiritual gifts in the listing there.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines.
There's a lot that we could talk on as it relates to that particular passage, and Lord willing, maybe we'll do that at some point in the future. I do want to say this. We certainly thank God for the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't worship the gifts of the Spirit. We worship the Spirit of the gifts. That we worship Jesus Christ. And when we seek Jesus, the gifts are just the outflow of the life we have in Christ Jesus. I want to make that very clear as a distinction. We worship Jesus, we don't worship the gifts, but we're thankful for the gifts that God gives and the graces He gives to worship and glorify the name of Jesus. Now notice, as Dennis read there, that there's a diversity of gifts, and they're all given by the Holy Spirit. It mentions one Spirit, or the same Spirit. That language is used there in that passage. But it's the Holy Spirit who chooses what gifts we are to receive, not us. It's the Holy Spirit who does that work of grace in us. Verse 11 of that passage Dennis read, he says that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as He wills, as He desires. You know, people today, interestingly enough, try to come up with spiritual gift lists. And I think there's some value in putting together specific lists that are mentioned in Scripture. But I personally don't think that they're exhaustive lists. I think that we have to recognize that God does things that blows our minds and can go beyond what we can imagine. Just as no two people have the same fingerprint, I believe God gifts and graces people differently because no two people are identical. And I think it applies to the area of spiritual gifts. We have different abilities. We have different gifts, we have different personalities and temperaments and backgrounds. For example, you know, you might have the gift of an encouragement. Maybe another person in the congregation had that same gift, and they use that gift very well. And it might be the same gift that you have, but it's going to be expressed in unique ways according to your background, your temperament, and all these things. So you understand, even though two people might have the same gift of encouragement, God works uniquely through that person's life to be an encouragement to the body of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is warn us against pigeonholing people into certain categories in that way. No two people are identical, but we do recognize the gifts that God has given, and we believe as believers in Jesus Christ that we need to be operating not only according to the gifts of the Spirit, but also the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. So in other words, there's a lot of people that can emphasize the gifts but miss out on the fruit, and I will say that if you're operating in the gifts and the fruit of love and joy and peace is not operating in you, those gifts are going to be bitter when they're received by people. So we want to emphasize both, that we need to be operated by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's all the same Holy Spirit who does that work in us. Amen? That we live according to that. And as I said before, we don't worship the gifts of the Spirit. We worship the Spirit of the gifts, but we recognize the work of God's grace in people's life. Now you might ask, well, you know, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? How do I really know what God has graced me with? Well, I want to just maybe offer you some practical things that you can think about as you consider your own and the ways in which God has blessed you. First of all, I know there are a lot of spiritual assessment gifts that are out there. I have personally some mixed feelings about a lot of these assessments. I think they can be very helpful in certain settings. It can pigeonhole people sometimes, what I warned against. It can be misguided on how the specific gifts are operated in and in the descriptions of those gifts. But I will say that if you're a seasoned believer, if you've done this a number of times, it's possible to answer the questions according to what you kind of already knew in the first place. And so a lot of people can kind of pick up. In other words, if I say I want to have the gift of healing or the gift of, you know, encouragement or the gift of service, you can oftentimes answer the questions knowing ahead of time. So I'm not discrediting those. Hear me well on that. I'm not discrediting the value and the importance of some assessment test. I do think that there are some that are better than others, but I have to just be honest with you. I do have some mixed feelings because sometimes there can be some nuances in that. But that's certainly a way that you can consider the ways in which God has gifted you. Another way, perhaps a better way, is asking godly people who know you well. Ask people that know you intimately and maybe spiritual mentors in your life or godly people that have a gift of discernment in their lives, a close friend or a spouse, maybe everybody. But consider the wisdom that people have that they know you and they've seen your ways and they can discern perhaps some areas in your life. So in other words, if you're a new believer, if you're just come to Christ and you're saying, I want to really discover the spiritual gifts that God has given me, seek out some godly people. And get to be around them and ask them their thoughts on that particular matter. Another practical thing that you can do is to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, would you show me? I you know, a lot of times we hear things like this, but we don't pray and seek the Lord. Say, God, I'm willing and I'm available to be used by you. God, would you show me what you've granted me and the graces you've given me and the gifts? Show me that.
And I will say, if you have an open heart and a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ, God will. It may take time. It may take, you know, some discovery over a period of months or years. But God will, in His grace and in His sovereign purposes, will begin to show you as you seek Him. Another thing I would just encourage you to do, it's a practical thing, is maybe consider some areas of passion that you already have. Sometimes passion means permission. Because God has given you a certain passion. Okay, God has been stirring in my heart to reach the homeless of Colorado Springs. You never know how God may be stirring in your heart and maybe giving you some spiritual gifts and some graces to be able to meet that particular need. You know, God has given every believer a spiritual gift, which, as I mentioned, is not the same thing as a natural ability, but oftentimes that natural talent, rightly sanctified and put under God's use, can be put towards identifying the spiritual gifts that God has given us. You know, you think of somebody who has a natural skill, is kind of a handyman, you know, a passion to kind of fix things. If that person who is now a believer in Jesus Christ is led by the Holy Spirit, that same natural talent can be sanctified and used in worship to God and service to other people. And you may be discovering that as God has given you some natural talents, that they can be kind of buttressed with the spiritual gift, and God can use that to enhance His kingdom. You know, I have to add this too as well. Oftentimes, certain people like to put gifts in a category and say, well, these are the supernatural ones and these ones aren't. False. They're all supernatural. They are all supernatural. They're all empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we could not do it apart from the grace of Jesus Christ to do that. So what distinguishes, you could say, a non-believer, handyman, from a Christian in the area of the gift of service? Well, the Christian now has a supernatural ability by God to use that gift or that talent to show people Jesus while doing it. So again, I pray that God would sanctify our natural talents and use those in spiritual giftings, that we would reach people for the joy of God and for the honor of Jesus Christ. And we do this in worship to Him. The fifth and final thing I would just say as far as practical advice, as far as discovering your own spiritual gifts, is step out and do it. Sometimes if somebody makes something to mention, okay, we have this particular need, and you're not sure that you have a spiritual gift, but you just say, you know, I'm going to take the risk and step out and serve in this capacity. You may discover through trial and error over time that God may be shifting and changing your heart for a particular thing. And I will say this, as a kid, whenever I had to stand up in front of people, I'd bawl my eyes out because I was terrified of speaking in front of people. I don't consider it a natural ability. But what I did come to is a place where I say, Lord, it's not my ability, it's Your grace working in me. And it comes to a place where you just come to a place of surrender and say, Lord, I give You my weakness. May You be glorified through it. And sometimes God may be calling us to step out in areas of faith where we didn't necessarily think we had the ability to lead this. But as we surrender to Christ, the Holy Spirit transforms us so that when God gets it done, we won't be confused as to who gets the glory. And so as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, as we surrender ourselves to Him, that God by His grace can use us and transform us by the work that He does. You know, sometimes you try something and it doesn't feel like a fit. That's okay. You just realize that this isn't an area where I have the gifting, and I'll find and discover another way. Sometimes maybe you're not even in the right context. I know when you're in grade school or if you're in college, if you take a professor, let's say you really enjoy math, you're good at math, but you have a horrible professor, that professor can completely destroy your passion for math. Likewise, if you find a gifted professor in mathematics, even a person who isn't necessarily excited about it, they get around somebody and they have a passion for it because context matters. And I will say some of you have experienced pain and heartache in an area of gifting in your past, but you were in a context where the rug was pulled out from underneath you, and you've said, you know, one kind of a once bitten, twice shy kind of thing where I don't want to do it anymore. I'll tell you, God may be doing some new work in your heart to say, you know what, I'm going to take out that step again. I realized that maybe it was a context where I just felt like the air was kind of suffocated out of my lungs, but I want to be in a place where the Holy Spirit can work and transform my life, and I'm willing to take the risk again. I'm willing to step out. And God may be speaking to some of you here today about that particular issue. But ultimately, as Robert McShane once said, it's not great gifts that God blesses, so much it is great likeness to Jesus Christ. And as we worship Jesus Christ and worship and adore Him, by His grace, He begins to transform us from the inside out, and so that others receive the overflow of His grace already at work in us. Look in verse 10 of this passage in chapter 4. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The next thing we have to realize and recognize as we talk about the subject of spiritual gifts is we must use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. We're to use them to serve one another. They're meant to be shared. They're meant to be given out. We're expected to minister to one another. You know, last week we talked about the parable of the three servants, and the last servant buried his talent in the ground. And although the context of that was talking about money, that same principle applies as we think about what God has given us, that we're not to bury not only our natural talents, but we're not to bury our spiritual gifts and to fail to use them to God's glory and honor. Dennis, if you read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8.
We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
So we have gifts that differ, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, but the point is we must use them. If we're going to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted us with, we have to use the gifts that God has given to expand His kingdom and to glorify Jesus Christ. You know, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and also Ephesians chapter 4, is to edify or build up the body of Christ, to encourage one another that we would grow in likeness to Jesus Christ. So we must use our gifts. In other words, if you're not serving the body of Christ, His church, then you're not being a good steward of your spiritual gifts. Let me say that again. If you are not serving the body of Jesus Christ and His church, then you are not being a good steward of your spiritual gifts. God has intended and purposed for all of us to use the things that He's given us for the building up of the body of Christ and the glorification of Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians today are like spiritual orphans, children of God with no family relationship. You know, others are like foster children bouncing around from house to house, never finding a home. And we know that babies grow best in families, and children grow best connected. Hear me well. If you are a disconnected saint, you are living out of the will of God. You're living out of the will of God. And being connected doesn't just simply mean church attendance either. Certainly that's an important part of it. Being connected means that you're engaged in fellowship and engaged in service to the body of Jesus Christ. That you're sharing your spiritual gifts. That your life is engaged in the mission of God in a local context. That you're using what God has given you. So the real question for all of us is really, how can I grow in my love for and in service to Jesus Christ and His body? And that's something all of us have to grapple with. We have to kind of chew on it for a while and say, God, what is it You've called me to do and to be? How am I to serve Your church and Your body? How am I to expand Your kingdom to the ends of the earth? And friends, it's much easier to go to church than it is to be the church. God has called us to be the church. And as a pastor, I've discovered that the church is filled with willing people. Some people are willing to work, and other people are willing to let them work. It's the truth. You know, there's a story of a flea and an elephant that were walking side by side over a bridge.
And once they crossed, the flea said to the elephant, "Boy, we sure did shake that bridge." And this is like some church members. They ride the wagon while others push. They criticize while others try. They're as light as a feather when weighed in the balances. And then they cry, "Boy, look what we did." Are you a flea or an elephant? God has intended this church body and all of us as individuals to be raised up to be the church, to serve one another, to use the gifts, the graces that He has given us. You know, I pray that we would have a lot of bridge shakers in this church. You know, that as I've come in here since January, I've seen God do profound things, but I consider all the potential and all the things that God can do. And I believe God is going to do great things, but He will do great things as we yield and surrender ourselves and be willing to say, "Yes, this is my church body. This is the context you put me in. Help me to serve and find my place so that others might be edified." That we would all step it up. And I'm including myself. All of us have areas we can grow. You know, it's easy for us to say, "Boy, you know, that person down the other side of the road, they need to hear this message." No, all of us need to hear it. Can we just acknowledge that? We all need to hear this morning. There are ways that we can all grow. Now, I understand there are seasons. I know sometimes there's some moms out there saying, things are crazy enough with my kids. I don't know if I can have an extra ounce of strength and energy to help. I want to say this. Serving your family is a priority. And in fact, when we talk about leadership in the church, one of the criteria that says, can they serve their family well? So I want to recognize that here this morning. God has called you to, you know, God has called you to minister to your family. I've seen a lot of ministries go in shambles because a pastor or somebody that was in a place of leadership went out to save the world, but they neglected their own family at home. I'm going to say, yes, God has called us to reach the world, but God has also given us some things right in front of us. And we're going to be talking about stewardship of families and relationships here in a few weeks. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. But you pray and discern what God would have you do according to the grace and ability and time that you have right now, that you and I be faithful with it. You know, I'm praying that God would raise up movers and shakers. And certainly we have the Fall Festival coming up on Saturday. It's encouraging to see how many names are signed up back there. I want to just encourage you. Some of you have some friends in your life. You know, when we talk about spiritual gifts, when we talk about the subject of evangelism, you can't just say, "Well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I can't do that." No, God has called all of us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether or not you consider you have that gift. And you may find that while you might not initially think that you have the gift of evangelism, as you go out and do it, you might discover that God will pour out His grace to use you to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have something on Saturday. It's a wonderful opportunity. We have church building projects going on. We have outreach. We have missions. We have ministries going on. You pray about what God would have you do. And my purpose here this morning is to just sow the seed and let the Holy Spirit do the work in your mind and heart this morning. That we discern the ways in which God is leading us and that we be faithful with it. So when Peter talks about using our gifts to serve, it's service, not serve us, when it comes to the church. And spiritual maturity really happens when we come not only to church to receive a blessing, but also to be a blessing and a minister to other people. I want to say this, dear friends, the body of Christ needs you. The body of Christ needs you. And if you're searching for your spiritual gifts today, you're not going to find your spiritual gifts in isolation from the body of Christ. Because the orientation of God's people is always outward and not just inward. So step out. Take that risk. Seek the Lord. And I will say this, you know, there are times and places of leadership in the church, even when we talk about stepping out, certainly there needs to be an element of discernment. You know, you don't just put a new believer leading an entire ministry. You have to be able to discern how God is working. Sometimes it takes time. It certainly takes time. But again, as God gives grace and discernment to the leadership, God begins to fill the roles necessary. So there is some time and discernment necessary and some maturity necessary when it comes to getting to a place particularly of teaching and leadership. But the point is, all of us have some next steps that the Holy Spirit would be taking us towards. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. Basically, he's saying, when he's talking about speaking and serving, he's saying that this really represents the whole of our activities. That everything ought to be done to the worship and glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So you could say the final purpose, or the way in which we can be faithful with the gifts that God has entrusted with us, is to recognize that He's given us those to glorify Himself. Our gifts are not for self-glorification. Our gifts are not to try to pump ourselves up and make us look good, but for serving and honoring Jesus Christ. It's about Him, not about us. We're simply, you could say, administrators of God's diversified gifts that He's given us. So are you being faithful with the spiritual gifts that God has given you? Are you being faithful with the grace that God has given? You know, this morning we're going to conclude our time with a communion. And at this time, I do want to invite the worship team forward. But I really, as we focus for this time, I want to focus on really two challenges. First of all, maybe you're here today and you just need to come to the table and receive God's grace and mercy. Maybe there's sin in your life and there's some areas that you've just not been living in accordance with God's word. You need to come and confess your sin before God and say, "God, I need your amazing grace. I need these chains off. And I need to be set free." You know, we don't require that you be a member here at this church to receive the elements together. The only thing that we ask is that you desire to commit your life to Christ, meaning that you're turning away from your sin and you're trusting Him. The second challenge for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, not only should we come to receive God's grace, but we also come to identify with the body of Christ and say, you know, I'm part of Christ's body now. And because I'm part of Christ's body, this is a call for me to serve. Just as Jesus came not to lord over, but to be a servant of all. So God is calling each and every one of us to be willing to serve and love one another.